Turn with me, please, to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 19. Listen. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God, as you tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land of which the Lord swore to your fathers, to cast out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. And may the Lord bless to our hearts and lives this reading and hearing of his holy and inspired word. And now let us look to God for a few moments of silent prayer. Hear our prayers, O Lord, and answer them according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we begin, I want to wish all the dads Happy Father's Day. I believe that every dad ought to be a hero to his children. But I believe that we're living in a world in which our young people settle for substitute heroes. Many of their heroes are overrated movie stars, overpaid athletes, and under-talented rock singers. A teacher asked her third graders to write about their personal heroes. And one little boy brought his essay home and showed it to his parents. His father looked at the paper and with tears in his eyes, asked his son why he had chosen him. And the boy said, "Well, Dad, I chose you because I couldn't spell Schwarzenegger." What can we do to help children look to their parents as heroes? And I believe that our scripture lesson can give us some help, can give us some guidance. You see, in our scripture lesson, the entire nation of Israel has been called together by Moses to prepare them for entering into Canaan, the promised land. And God inspired Moses to give them some directions to help some preparation before they enter into the promised land. There are going to be many foes to fight. There are going to be many fears to face. How can Moses, by the inspiration of God, prepare the people before they enter the promised land? God wanted his people, you see, to be at maximum strength. So what did he tell them? Well, amazingly, he does not tell them to strengthen the military. He doesn't advise them to stockpile their weapons. He does tell them what to do, and he tells them how to do it. What are they to do? They are to fortify the family. And how they were to do it? By being faithful fathers and mothers. Now, this is Father's Day, but I believe that the truths I want to share with you this morning have application to all parents and grandparents. And these truths, I believe, also apply to those of you who have a significant ministry to children and to young people. And I want you to notice from our scripture the instructions that God gives that will help fortify our families. There are going to be four suggestions. You may want to write them down. First of all, invite your children to receive the Lord. And I'll be referring to different passages from Deuteronomy 6, our scripture lesson. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, we read, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And I believe this is the core of what every parent should teach their children from the time that they are born. Parents and grandparents, Sunday school teachers, those youth leaders, I want to burn these next words into your heart with a blowtorch. So listen. Your number one responsibility is to see to it that your children and your grandchildren and the students in your youth groups and Sunday school classes, that they establish a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That is your responsibility. In the 1988 Olympics, the United States had the fastest 400-meter relay team in the world. They were by far the favorites to win, and they led throughout the entire race until they came to the last lap. They were ahead by 10 meters, streaking their way to victory. But at the last handoff, they dropped the baton. The United States team, fast as leopards, lost the race for one reason. they dropped the baton. Socrates once said, "Could I climb the highest place in Athens, I would lift my voice and proclaim, 'Fellow citizens, why do you gather wealth and take so little care of your children, to whom one day you must relinquish it all?'" What good does it do to raise your children in the finest home and give your children the finest education? What good does it do to see to it that your children get the finest job they can get and then stand in eternity and watch them meet a God they do not know? How tragic. I tell you unashamedly that if you are a parent or a grandparent, your most important reason to living is to get the gospel baton safely into the hands of your children. In the second place, inspire your children to revere the Lord. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, we read, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." We are to teach our children to love God. And we are to love the Lord fervently with all of our heart. You see, nothing breaks the heart of God more than the sin of a half-hearted love. We've got too many Christians, I believe, who love God just enough to come half a day on Sunday and give to God just half of a tithe. Husbands, a half-hearted love will not make your wife happy. Parents, a half-hearted love will not make your children happy. And Christians, a half-hearted love will not make God happy. And we are to love the Lord faithfully with all of our soul. The soul is the seat of the mind, the will, and the emotions. In other words, we are to love God to the very core of our inner being. We are to love God to the very depth of our mind, to the very nerve center of our feelings. And we are to love the Lord firmly with all of our strength. In other words, we ought to love God with all that we are, physically, mentally, and emotionally. It should be obvious to our children that we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. They need to see that in us. In the third place, influence your children to reverence the Lord. Three times in this chapter, verses 2, 13, and 24, Moses tells the people to fear the Lord. Now, the fear of the Lord is something we don't talk about very much these days. So I want to give you this definition of what it means to fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the continual awareness that we are always in the presence of a holy, just, and almighty God. Every thought, word, action, and deed is always open before God. We cannot hide anything from God. And we're being judged by Him, by our thought, word, deed, and actions. You see, the fear of the Lord is the glue that holds a society together. It is the safety net that keeps a nation from falling into chaos. And we have lost the fear of the Lord in our nation, and I'm afraid we see it so often in the lives of our young people. A public school teacher decided to retire early. And when she was asked, "Why in the world did you retire early?" she gave this answer. "The problem is really fear. The teachers are now afraid of the principals. The principals are afraid of the superintendents. The superintendents are afraid of the school boards. The school boards are afraid of the parents. And the parents are afraid of the children. And what about the children? They're not afraid of anybody. Amen. Parents and grandparents, we need to show by the way we live, by the language you use, by the places we go, by the books that we read, that we fear the Lord. You cannot teach what you do not live. A dad was scolding his young son for telling lies. He said, "I never told lies when I was your age." The little boy said quickly, "How old were you when you started?" Your children will walk your walk a lot quicker than they will talk your talk. Someone has well said, the footsteps a boy follows are the ones his father thought he had covered up. You can take your child to church every Sunday from the time they are born until they leave home. But if you don't live on Monday and the rest of the week what you preach, teach, and hear on Sunday, your credibility and influence will self-destruct. Finally, instruct your children to reflect the Lord. In verses 6 and 7 we read, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." You see, God always intended for the home to be the university of life. The only religion that's any good is homemade religion. The parents are the teachers, the children are the students, and the curriculum is the Word of God. Listen to your children. Put down the paper. Turn off the television. And frequently ask, what's going on in their lives? And listen carefully to this statement, please. Home is where the next generation decides how it is going to live. Therefore, we are to teach our children diligently. And the word diligently in English is an adverb, but in Hebrew, the root term is a verb that means to sharpen. It pictures an engraver of a monument. He takes a hammer and a chisel and permanently sketches a text into the face of the solid slab of granite. And we're to hammer home every day and every way the truth of the Word of God to our children and grandchildren. We're to teach our children daily, Moses is saying here, when you sit, when you walk, when you lie down, when you rise up. That's at breakfast time, break time, bedtime. We're to be teaching the Word of God in our everyday life and how we live, how we communicate, and what others see in us. And we should also teach our children deliberately. In verses 8 and 9 we read, "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." That is, your home is to be a lighthouse for God. The truths of God ought to saturate your living room, dining room, bedroom, laundry room, playroom, every room. And the primary place where your children ought to learn the Word of God and meet the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and understand the working of the Holy Spirit ought to be in your home. I close with this story. four ministers were talking one day about translations of the Bible. One said, I like the King James Version best. The beauty of the language and the rhythm of the cadence is unsurpassed. Another one said, I like the Revised Standard Version because it is the closest to the actual Greek and Hebrew languages. Another said, well, I like the New International Version because it's the easiest version to read. And the fourth thought for a moment, and then he said, of all the translations, I think I like my father's the best. And one of the ministers said, you mean your father has translated the Bible? Yes, he said. Every day he translated the Bible to me in his life of compassion, love, forgiveness, and sacrifice. Because of his translation, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Friends, everybody needs a home where they are taught principles and values that will last them a lifetime. Only godly fathers and mothers can fortify the family.